Good evening. David, thank you for those songs, and Adam, for your warm welcome, and to Brian for the scripture reading, the beautiful heart of 2 Samuel chapter 7, and then also a very thoughtful prayer. And good evening to each of you tonight, and what a blessing it is to be able to have the health and strength and frame of mind to be able to gather together as God's people, worship Him, and study a portion of His Word. I want to remind all of our women of what is coming up Thursday evening at 5:30, the Ladies' Night Ministry. And it's an opportunity, if you want to serve and you're looking for an area in which to serve, they have so many ministries in which they are involved. We're very thankful for this group, and they do so much behind the scenes. And so, if you want to be busy and you want to work in the service of the Lord, I promise you, you can find something to do here at North Jackson. I think we know how to live with dreams that come true. But how well do we know how to live with dreams that don't come true? Let's talk about it. It was Shakespeare who once said, "We are such stuff as dreams are made on." And it was a dream that Charles Lindbergh had of flying across the Atlantic Ocean in a single engine plane. And because he could see it and dream it, he accomplished it in 1927. It was a dream that led a little boy who had weak legs and a poor background, who was told by everyone who knew him that he wouldn't amount to very much. But he had a dream in his heart to become somebody, and he became one of the greatest Olympic stars of all time. His name was Jesse Owens. And despite his physical limitations and what others said of him, he would go on to win 4 gold medals in 1936. E. Claude Gardner, who just recently passed away, was president of Fried Hardeman University when I was there. I had the privilege of being in the first 4-year graduating class. But Brother Gardner had a dream several years before that, that Fried Hardeman could go from the status of just a college to that of a university, from 2 years to 4 years. And he saw that come to fruition. Dreams drive us. And it is said that great men and their great accomplishments were preceded by great dreams. I think of the Bible, and I think of those men and women who had great dreams. I think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, the patriarchs, who dreamed of a promised land. But these all died in faith, Hebrews 11:13 tells us, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I think about the great man Moses, who led the children of Israel all the way to the brink of entering the promised land, but because of sin, he could not go in. He could see it, but he wouldn't occupy it. Ultimately, he would reach the greatest promised land of heaven as he appears with Elijah and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. But what he dreamed, he did not see come to fruition in this life. That's what brings us to our study tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the life of our hero, a man after God's own heart, David. Go to the next slide, please. I hope you can see this, and I hope you can make something of it. I want to talk a little bit about that, but while we're trying to make sense of that drawing, let me remind us that David, once he became king in Hebron, king of Judah, he apparently erected a tabernacle, and he went and fetched the Ark of the Covenant, and he brought it back to that tabernacle in the city of David. And you can see the city of David, that city, and you can see David's palace there sticking out above the city. And you can see just to the northeast of that would be the Temple Mount. And this would be land that David would take from the Jebusites, but it would also be there that one particular Jebusite by the name of Ornan would sell David a threshing floor, and upon that threshing floor or site, David would build an altar, and later his son Solomon would build the temple that stands there today. But you can look to the south of the Temple Mount, and you can see what once was the great city of David. David brought the Ark of the Covenant there, and David found rest. And David built his palace, and he built in and around his palace. And it was David who was in his palace on one occasion, and he happened to dream a great dream that here he was living in a palace made of cedars, and yet God dwelt in a tent. And so David had the thought, I'll build God a house. And I can just imagine how much this excited David, and how much David had already prepared in his mind and in his heart to build this great house for God. But it would never be. And what we find in 2 Samuel 7 is the great heart of David, a man who did not see his dream come to fruition, yet never became bitter, but instead did everything he could to make sure that Solomon would accomplish his dream. I want us to do briefly two things tonight. I want us to think about a dream being born, and then I want us to think in the second place about a dream that dies. First of all, think with me about a dream is born. And this comes in the first three verses of 2 Samuel chapter 7. I hope you've got your copy of God's word with you. I hope you'll turn with me if you're not already there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look at the first three verses. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. The first thing I think we have to notice is the context of David's dream was peace. This is a time in which God has granted him rest. And I'm quite sure that David enjoyed his palace. And you have to think about David and what has happened to him in the past as he ran from Saul, as he dodged one spear after another, as he was a fugitive. Now to be in this beautiful palace, and now to have a period of rest from war, a period of rest from anxiety, and a period of rest from worrying about his enemies all around him. He had conquered them all, from Saul to the Jebusites to the Philistines. He had endured the death of Saul. He had endured the death of his dearest friend, Jonathan. He had been weary. But now as he comes to the throne, tired and worn out, God gives him peace. Someone said of David's travails that he had been living out of a suitcase for months, but now he's home. And so the context of David's dream was peace. And because we do know peace, we can dream. And while David was at war and in the midst of battle, he didn't have time nor the physical inclination, if you will, to dream. But God gave him a period of time of rest. David, remember, comes to the throne when he's 30 years of age. He'll rule in Hebron for 7 years. So somewhere in those 7 years, God grants David rest. And in that rest, David dreams great dreams for God. The context of David's dream was peace. But the concern of David's dream was a palace. Now, David had built his palace, and it was a beautiful palace at that. If you go back to chapter 5, notice what is said in chapter 5 about Hiram, the king of Tyre, who builds his house. Look at verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. It's a time of peace for David. It's a time when David can build his kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, for the glory of God and God alone. This is David who wanted a place for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell. Something that David saw needed to be done. And many times, great dreams are the result of someone seeing a need, seeing something that needs to be done about it, and then actually envisioning it and doing something about it. David looked at God's situation, the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He looked out his window. He saw what looked like a preposterous situation, and David decided he wanted to do something about it, and his dream was born. So the concern of David's dream was a place where God could dwell and where God could have a palace. But then third, notice the confirmation of David's dream was the prophet. David is talking to Nathan, the prophet, and we're going to run into Nathan again and again in the life of David. But David is talking to Nathan, and David is telling him his dream, and I love what Nathan says to David. He says, David, if that's in your heart to do, then do it with all your might. The Lord is with you. I got to tell you, we all need Nathans. We all need those who support us and encourage us and stand with us and help us to dream and help us to bring our dreams to reality. And so Nathan is encouraging David to do the work of the Lord. It's interesting that when David is alone and he's not fighting any more battles, he spends a lot of time with the prophet of God. I like that. We're going to find another time in 2 Samuel 11 when David was alone and he wasn't fighting any battles, but he wasn't spending time with the prophet of God. He was spending time with Bathsheba. And we know what happened as a result of that. So here's David, who is in constant conversation with Nathan, the prophet of God, and it is Nathan who encourages him to do this. We need Nathans. We don't always find Nathans. Sometimes we find those who want to put a damper on our dreams. There's a book entitled The Seven Last Words of the Church. Here they are. We never did it this way before. We don't need people like that. They crush our dreams. We need Nathans who are willing to listen, who are willing to catch a part of our vision, and encourage us with all of our might to do what the Lord has led us to do. But not only do you have this dream that is born, you have a dream that dies. And David, who dreamed of building this temple, and he wanted it so badly, and I think David had been thinking about it and planning it and preparing it. He had talked to Nathan. Maybe he had talked to others. He had already procured the land from the Jebusites. He had fought over it and had won it. He would later, of course, buy the threshing floor of Ornan. But here's David who really wants this. But his dreams are about to be crushed or changed or altered at least. So notice with me, what do you do when your dream dies? And again, I think we know what to do when our dreams are fulfilled. But what do you do when you have a dream and that dream dies? I think we have dreams for our children. And we see our children as doing this or doing that. We want them to be this, to be that. We want to see them grow up, to become Christians, to be active, faithful members of the Lord's church. But sometimes those dreams are dashed. Sometimes it just doesn't work out that way. What do you do then when your dreams die? And I think sometimes we have dreams of doing something with our lives, maybe mission work or something else in the field of ministry, and yet for this reason or that reason, it just doesn't happen. And maybe life occurs and our plans change, but our dreams are dashed, and we really wanted to do this with our lives, but we can't do that. Or it's a business that we wanted to establish, our own business. We wanted to be our own boss, but it just wasn't meant to be. And our dreams are no longer possible, but we remember them fondly, and we loved them while we had them in our hearts. What do you do when your dream dies? Let David help us. Number one, you always rely on God's word. Here's David, who has this great dream. He talks over the dream with Nathan the prophet. Look at verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in?" In other words, David, you can't build my house. Here's David, who has dreamed this, envisioned this, maybe even planned this, who had been told by Nathan, go for it. Now he's being told by Nathan, you can't. And the reason you can't, David, is because God has intervened. And it was David who was willing to do the will of God, no matter what his dream might be. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 with me. This is a parallel to the passage that we're studying. 1 Chronicles 17, begin with me at verse 1. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, have you not built me a house of cedar?" So David is told by Nathan the prophet, this isn't meant to be. This is not the will of God for your life. And that's not always easy to understand. And it is interesting to note the relationship between God and his prophets. Because here's Nathan, who believes that what David has said is good. And he knows David's heart. And it's easy to see David's heart because he wears it on his sleeve. And so Nathan says, "David, you want to do that? You built this palace. Build God his house." And then God intervenes and comes to the prophet. And it doesn't matter what Nathan said. It doesn't matter what David wants. It didn't matter what David said or dreamed or envisioned. It's what God said. And God said through Nathan, "No, David, you will not build my house." Number one, we have to rely on God's word. When our dreams die, we have to rely upon the comfort and the direction we find in God's word. But number two, we have to review what we have without the dream. And that's what David is willing to do. He's not going to be able to build the temple because he is a man of war. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3. David has shed blood. He's won battle after battle after battle. And because of this, he can't build the temple. That's not David's fault, is it? Is it David's fault that he inquired of the Lord, "Do I go up against the Philistines?" And God says, "Go up against them, you'll win." And he does. He's just doing what God said. David has to understand, and we have to understand too, that that wasn't what God wanted from David. That is, this temple. What he wanted from David was that the land would have peace. God brought peace to the land and set the stage for Solomon to do what he would do. But it would take someone like David to rid Israel of her neighbors and her enemies who sought to destroy her. No one could do it like David. Saul couldn't do it. There was no other man after God's own heart who could rid God of his enemies like David. And so, David, here is your role. This is my dream, David, for you. You will not build the temple. Your son will build the temple. But David, what you have done for me and you have done for Israel can never be stated with words. It's too marvelous. The honor of building the tabernacle would go to the temple, rather, would go to Solomon. We read about that in 1 Chronicles And we understand that God wanted Solomon to fulfill David's dream. We read that just a moment ago, but verses 5 and 6 remind us of it. What you see here in the passage and the rest of the chapter are a couple of things. One, you see God's goodness to David. Let's look at it. We read verses 4 and 5. We started down that trek. Let's start at verse 6. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt. Very similar to the Chronicles. Even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, this shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. That's God's dream. That was God's vision for David, and he was perfect for the role. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. The reason that there would be that kind of rest from war and peace in troubled times was because of David's great courage and his great leadership of God's men. And then notice in verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a throne, a house. And that's what Brian read for us a moment ago. We'll not read it again, but God promises David that I'll put a descendant of yours on your throne forever. And the only way that dynasty could be realized would be through God's son, the ultimate David, Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that what was best for mankind, for you and for me, was not the house that David would build for God, but the house that God would build for David. David sought to build a physical place. God sought to build a spiritual place. And it was because of men like David who could dream, who could see the future unfolding with God in place, that through him God would bring the Messiah, the Son of the living God, into this world. Notice with me in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Turn over there with me if you will. Luke chapter 1, and this is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible, and the next passage that we'll look at in Acts. But look at Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Now, this is the word of Gabriel the angel to Mary. And shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, his descendant. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. We're talking about David. We're talking about Jesus Christ sitting on the Davidic throne because of the covenant promise that God made with the house of David. Now look at Acts chapter 2 and the very first gospel sermon preached. I want you to notice what Peter says in verse 29. The reason these passages are so important is because of the false doctrine of premillennialism, that Christ will come back to this earth, that he'll set up a kingdom, he'll sit upon the throne of David, and he'll rule for 1,000 years. And Israel, who failed to accept him when he walked this earth, will be given a second chance, and they won't fail in this time, and the tribes of Israel will be gathered, and it'll all be one happy family. And all this is going to take place right outside of Jerusalem. But the truth is, Jesus is already on the Davidic throne. Notice what Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Kathy and I got to see what they believed to be the site of David's tomb. What Peter is saying was true then as much as it is today. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne." That's where he is today. That's where he'll be tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, he'll be there forever and forever. And so you see the goodness of God toward David. But now notice David's gratitude to God. Look at verse 17. Well, Brian read 17. Look at verse 18. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord." Don't miss that. He's sitting before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land? Believe, or before rather, your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning the house, establish it forever as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel,' and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you." You have David's gratitude that he pours out. He pours out his heart to God, not only for what God has done for him, but for what God has promised to do to his house. So when your dreams die, what do? One, you rely on God's word. Two, you review what you have without the dream. When David did that, David had far more, even greater riches and blessings. But number three, you resolve to keep on dreaming. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Let me show you something that's said there about David that is beautiful. What a great heart. And this is what a heart after God's own heart looks like. 2 Chronicles rather, chapter 6. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Now it was in the heart of my father David," this is Solomon now, "to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build a temple for my name." Here is David, who has been told that he will not build the temple, but he is reminded and reassured by God, "David, it was a good dream. It was a great dream. You won't see it come to fruition, but your son Solomon will. David, you did well that in your heart you dreamed such a dream." And finally, We rely on God's word. We review what we have. Even if we don't have that dream that we've dreamed for years, we resolve to keep on dreaming, and David did. I don't believe he ever stopped. But finally, we redirect our energies to something else. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. This is the last time we'll go here. 1 Chronicles 29, look at the first three verses, please. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, listen, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Here's the heart of David. David said, I can't build the temple, but I will help the one who will build it. That's the heart of a great man. So many times when our dreams don't come true, we pout, we sulk, we get upset and angry. We maybe even lash out at God. We lash out at the people we love the most. But here's David who's been told, your dream will never come true. The dream David had of building the temple. You're not going to do it, David. But David doesn't become angry or bitter. David says, okay, if it's the Lord's will that my son builds it, then I will help him to build it. And he gathers materials and he gives money for the temple to be built. Now as we close, look at two applications for this week. Number one, if you can't be a David, be a Nathan. I may not be the dreamer. I may not be able to see it like David did. I may not be able to think the way David did. Maybe my heart is not in tune with God as was David's, but I can be a Nathan. I can encourage David. If that's in your heart, David, and that's the will of God for your life, David, then by all means do it. We all need our Nathans. But number two, if you can't be a Solomon, be a David. I may not be the one to build it. God may want someone else to build it, and it may be after I'm long gone. But may God help me before I leave this world to help the one who will build it after I'm gone. May God help me not to be selfish or so introspective that I can't see the forest for the trees. Help me to be someone who gathers materials and contributes to the great work to be done. And may God help me to support the one who will do it. If I can't be a Solomon who builds it, may God help me to be a David who supports it. Now, what's God's dream for you and me? God's dream for you and for me is very simple. It's not a temple. It's not even this grand building. It's a place called heaven. And God's dream is that all of us might be there. And so intent was he on this dream and his plans and his will. He sent his son to die for us. His blood redeemed us, purchased the church. He made everything possible for us. And he said in Christ, we would live forever as David would live forever. So I may not be David. I may not have a heart after God's own heart right now. I'm working on it. I'm trying hard. But the promise that was made to David is made to each one of us, king or pauper. It doesn't matter because in Jesus, our dreams, our dream of heaven can come true. But if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, how can it come true? If that's what God has asked of us, and we're going to keep our covenant relationship with him or establish it, then we must be willing to meet his stipulations. Or if I am a Christian and I once knew a covenant relationship with God, I once knew His mercy, His steadfast love, but I've discarded it. I've lost my dream. I've lost my way. I no longer see it. God, help me to see it. Maybe tonight you've caught a glimpse of it again. Don't let it fade away. If you need to come, don't let anything stop you from fulfilling your dream and God's dream for you by coming forward while together we stand and sing.